Before I start, let me just thank you all. I just sitting here this morning thinking it was 10 years ago, probably to the Sunday, when Sarah and I were here on a Sunday morning at a pretty painful moment in our lives. And it's been 10 years that we've been live streaming it around the world, helping all kinds of folks do all kinds of things and get into all kinds of trouble. It's been fun. And it's fun to come back now and then and sit with good friends and let you know a little bit more about what God's doing in our lives and teaching us. And hopefully it's an encouragement to you as well in the work that God wants to do in your life. So it's kind of amazing to me it's been 10 years already. It really is. All the things that we're doing now we couldn't even have conceived of 10 years ago. Even some of the things that I get to do on the internet and touch people's lives that wasn't even available 10 years ago. And it's amazing what we can do now to put things in the hands of people. And we're talking about taking one of the books, He Loves Me, and putting it on a PDF file so that people can read it all over the world. They don't have to buy a book. And we're doing a new thing with some of the teachings that I've done. Many of them I've done here, but we're putting all the audio teachings I've done on one MP3 CD so that people don't have to spend so much to buy so much. And it's just exciting, the kind of technology that's available. At the same time, I'm coming through a moment in my life. I've been home this fall. I've only done 3 trips this fall, and only very clearly I felt like God told me to go on those, because pretty much I felt like He said, I want you home. There's some things I want to redo in you. And I hoped by the time I got to the board meeting we had yesterday, I would have some answers as to what the next chapter of our life is. And I don't. I do sense everything could change. I do think everything could change by the end of this year, and we could be doing something entirely different in January than we're doing today. But I have no idea what that is. It could be that we'll just keep doing the same things we've been doing a while, but with a really different heart. We talked yesterday about live stream not being a thing we try to propagate. It's just simply a tool. But the real deal is being where God asked me to be, being with who He asked me to be with, encourage them in ways that help free their journey. And what I want to share with you this morning actually derives out of something that's been part of my life the last year or so in terms of a vehicle to share. Some of this life about how does God transform us and set us free. Scripture we probably all know well, Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Even when I grew up fairly religiously oriented, one of the things that stuck in my life is somehow every day, virtually, not every day, because there's some that I'm getting up way too early and getting on a flight or I don't get there, but virtually every day, I spend some of my time in the Scriptures, just reading bits and thinking through with God. And what's come interesting about that in my life at 51 is that I read Scriptures like Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I remember reading that as a younger man and the weight of that passage. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. It's like, particularly in that season of my life where I was really trying hard to be a good Christian. And Scriptures like that just weigh heavy. Ah, so much work. Now I read Scriptures like that, particularly in the aftermath of this fall. And it's not Paul giving us a new burden and obligation. It's Paul giving us some excitement of, hey, don't be conformed to this world. Because the whole emphasis of Romans is you can't transform you. When we take a verse out of context, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're like, okay, I've got to do that. But in the whole context of Romans, Paul never asserts that you and I have the capacity to change ourselves. In fact, I want to read right in the middle of this Romans today. Romans chapter 5 is where I want us to take a look at today. And we're going to see in this passage where Paul says, at the right time, Christ died for us. What was the right time? When we were helpless. And Paul's whole theology, not the day you got saved, and not in your 50th year inside this kingdom, do you ever have the power to change you. You just don't have it. But He does. He has the power to change you. And then I get to Romans chapter 12 and I read it, and it's not, okay, you know, here's what we should be doing. It's, Father, this is the greatest thing in the world. If you could transform me more today to be like you. Just to hear some of our sharing this morning as we began our time in song and praise together. And here, someone, you must be 55 years old or so, but someone at your age who can still, yeah, you're welcome. You can wake up in the morning and still think about, has the love of God penetrated me enough that I'm loving people around me the way God wants me to love them? I think that's fabulous. I think it's said to us that the only people that love change are wet babies in diapers. And I know sometimes it seems like that's true. Sarah taught at worked at a high school last year as a counselor. They went through some major transitions this summer, and we run into different people that she used to work with. I ran into one of her coworkers at jury duty a couple months ago, and she runs into them from time to time. And they had to change the whole structure of the school because of needing to bring up some of the performance tests. And some of the people who are working, I just say, oh man, this has been the best thing ever. It's great. But most of the people that we talk to from there are, oh, it's absolutely horrible. This is different. That's bad. We just whine and whine and whine about change. But I think it's not just wet babies that want change. I think it's people who are uncontented with the status quo, whatever that is, want change. I first got in touch with a lady from Texas a few years ago. She wrote me about some of the tapes she wanted to hear, and she was living in the aftermath of her 24-year-old daughter committing suicide and being in great depression about possibly being a cause for that, or as most moms do, a blame for that. And she had, as I've learned later as a story, I've never met her, though we've exchanged some email, and we're now, Lifestream hosts a community email list, which means whoever writes to the list gets email from everybody else who writes to the list. So it's a way for people all over the world to have a discussion about God's transforming life in us. It's not live chat, it's with email. And there's probably 220 people on it now. People from the Philippines, from Japan, from South Africa, all Ireland, from all over the world. And she's one of the ones on there that when she speaks out of her life and out of what God's transformed in her, and I've watched her transform over the last 3 years. Things she writes me, things she says on this list, God has absolutely brought her back from the threshold of despair and set her in a place of redemption and liberty and freedom. And she writes things to other people in the midst of struggles that I sit in front of my computer and I weep when I'm done reading. I just sit there and say, God, what you have done in Nancy is so incredible to me. I watch it every few months in something she says. I read Sarah an email from a fellow I met in West Virginia a couple years ago. And I read her an email he sent me. He didn't actually send to me. He sent it to someone else on the list. But it was about me. And he was sharing some things. And I told Sarah, if you knew this man 3 years ago, you would not believe what he's saying now. What God has done to transform. I feel that about my own life. I look at the last 10 years and see the incredible things that God has changed in my life. Some major things that God's gotten to this fall. The things that I've asked God to change for at least 40 years. Things I've tried to change on my own for at least 40 years. Things that I could repress, but things that I could not change. Somehow, and I could say it happened in a moment. I woke up one morning different. I couldn't explain it. And it's been 5-6 weeks ago. And I keep looking for it to not last. Because it's just too different. It affects the way I think about so many things that go on around me. It affects the way I think. And I've been reticent to share with people. Because I don't want to share. Then I'm going to feel trapped into a healing that I don't have yet. So I don't want to do that. And yet as the days have unfolded. And I've been asking, God, why now? My goodness, for 40 years ago, and I was just coming to some sense of who God is in the world and that I wanted to be His, this would have been first on my list of things to fix. It wasn't on God's. Or maybe it was, and maybe it wasn't that He just fixed it at all. See, I think what happened that morning a few weeks ago is the fruit of something that's been going on for the last 10 years. Because I don't believe Wayne changes Wayne. I believe God does. And I think God changes us out of the relationship that we have with Him. And somehow, my relationship with Him has grown enough to displace that. And yes, it was a big thing. And it took a lot of relationship to displace it. Now, see, that's not how we're taught to think religiously. Religiously, that's a big thing. You got to get that fixed tomorrow because you can't be a believer and struggle with things like that. Oh, yeah, you can. I say to people, I teach HIV AIDS school for YWAM in various locales. In fact, going to South Africa, I think, this summer to do it there. And one of the things I've taken to saying, because they were dealing with, how do you deal with people who have sickness and disease that their own bad behaviors brought on? And sometimes, particularly from a religious mindset, We're almost contemptuous of people that are in need because of their own sin. And as one of my board members said yesterday when I was sharing that, one of them said, but who of us is not in that club? And that's what we don't often appreciate as God's people together. We are all in the club. I say to groups like that, when they first introduce me, I get up front and say, hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and I'm a recovering Pharisee. And everybody laughs, they think it's funny. And I'll say, you know what, I've just confessed something worse to you than if I told you I was a male prostitute in New York. And the fact is, we don't believe that. Phariseeism is a safe sin to confess. It's safe, because we all get it. But those sexual things, oh no, that's really horrible stuff. The fact is, Paul, as a Pharisee, said he was the chiefest of sinners, the foremost, the worst. Because Pharisees are the best manipulators in the world. They manipulate people, they rob people's free will, they dispense guilt in the name of God, and even death in the name of God. If not physical, like Saul did before he came to Christ, then at least spiritually. Phariseeism kills the life of God in His people because it bases our life in Him on performance instead of relationship. Paul writes out of all that transformation and transition. I've come to a place now where I absolutely love change. I can't wait to see what God does next. The more I hang out with this one we call God, the more I want to be like Him as He is in the world. And the more aware I am that I am helpless to change myself, is the greater joy I have in letting Him change me. I want to just read you part of this through Romans 5. The problem with Sunday morning talks like this is I can't do the whole book. Because what I want to tell you is from the whole book of Romans. And if you're not familiar with Romans, read it again in the next week or two. Just grab it and do it in the Message or New International, something current, and or something you're not used to. If you read it in the New International, read it in something else, because we get programmed in a certain language that gets common to us. So that's why I like reading different translations. We have them in America. We have far more in English than anybody else in the world. And sometimes it's nice to just shake up the way it looks to us. And the way the Message does, Eugene Peterson, when he talks about the righteousness that comes from God by faith, and he uses language like God, those who believe that God sets things right instead of setting themselves right. And I think that's what we come to now in chapter 5. Because chapter 4 is the whole Abraham. He believed God, and that was his righteousness. It wasn't he was righteous. He just believed that God was who he said he was. And because of that, God made him righteous. God made him. And as Eugene Peterson says it in his translation, God didn't choose Abraham because he was a somebody. God chose Abraham because he was a nobody. And he was going to make him into a somebody. And that's how you and I qualify for this kingdom. 1 Corinthians is very clear on that point. We don't qualify because we're noble, because we're wise, because we're the greatest treasures on the planet. We qualify because He loves us. He finds us in our broken state, and He wants to make us more like Him every day that we live. And that will never end. Not in this age. It won't end here. This corruptible body will not take on full incorruptibility until the day I see Him face to face. This mortal will not take on immortality till the day I'm with Him face to face. So every day in this world, I get to be a bit more transformed to be like Him. Now that's not pressure I put on me. I don't wake up tomorrow going, okay, I've got to be transformed today. I've done that. I've done that for years and it didn't work. It made me a better pretender. It didn't make me a better believer. So let's read Romans chapter 5. And I want to comment through it. And use a tool that I didn't bring you copies of because I knew you would read it. And I didn't want you reading it while I was trying to talk. So it's on the website. You can download it later if you want to and print them off for each other. But Romans chapter 5. Therefore, and I'm reading New International. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. See, and even when I grew up, that was a performance thing. I had faith and I trusted God. And that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying we've been set right before God because we trusted Him. Trusted Him to do what we could not do. It's not we did it. No, He did it. We just believed Him enough to let Him do it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have access by... I'm going to use the word trust because I just like it better than the word faith. We've gained access by trust into this grace in which we now stand. Does grace sound anything to you like performance? It doesn't. The grace I stand in today is Wayne today. Even after some amazing things I've seen God transform my life this fall. is weighing one bit at a place now where he earns some aspect of God's grace today. I don't. I live with me. I know. Sarah lives with me. She'll tell you. She doesn't mind telling you at all. And I wish she would, a little bit. So he said, we've gained access in this trusting Him to the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is that saying? We rejoice in this hope that the glory of God we see in Him is the glory of God He's going to bring in us. That's the hope of the glory. The hope is that what I see in Him, He's going to do in me. In this age, yes. And beyond this age. In ways that today we could never fathom. I couldn't fathom a year ago what freedom looks in my life today. I hope I can stand before you a year from now and say, a year ago I could not fathom what freedom means today. I am so excited about this ongoing reality of transformation. Instead of how I used to feel, I'm 50 years old, you think I would have got this by now, you know, the dummy moron I am. No. It's, oh my goodness, look what God's getting to. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. My hope is that God's glory is going to live in this flesh in ever-increasing measure. 2 Corinthians 3 talks that way. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And this hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. So, I'm not a suffering guy. I never fell for that prison to praise stuff. You know, you thank God for every trial you're in. I got to tell you, don't like hurting. I've got to have a little minor surgical thing this week. Not thrilled about it. Particularly because it's to go and do something that I already had surgery for 7 years ago and they didn't get it all. So a little skin cancer thing on the back of my head. They're going to go back and get it again. We've already had one shot. Stay off my head. I don't enjoy hurting. I don't sit around and say, hey, you know what? It's great to hurt. And I don't think it's what Paul's saying either. What Paul is saying is this, though. When you're in moments of extremity, realize God's changing something. Now, that doesn't say God's causing suffering. I think there's a lot of suffering that just comes because we live in a broken world. And a lot of it falls on us just like the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not a matter of if you're good enough, you'll never hurt. So when you're hurting, it's obviously you've done something wrong. Brokenness is part of the world we live in. And we get caught in circumstances and situations that causes pain. And what Paul is saying is, hey, here's we can now rejoice, not for the suffering, but in the reality that God's at work in suffering. And how does He work? Giving us endurance. See, that's not much. Endurance means that I'm just going to make it through this. You've been through stuff in your life, stuff you didn't like, stuff you couldn't fix, stuff you couldn't change. I'm watching my wife go through it right now with some job stuff. She had a great job last year. It was temporary. She was supposed to be a permanent counselor this fall. It didn't work out. So she's back in the counseling center that she was at before. And there's parts of the job she likes, but there's parts she doesn't. And there's other things that... And I hate watching Sarah not have what she's very qualified to do and did incredibly well when she did it temporarily. And I'm sure will at some point still do. But I also know underneath all that is that God's building some endurance. Just by persevering, just by getting up every day and going through it. Like she did with her parents when they were dying in our home. And like you and I do. I meet people all the time saying, you know what, all I can do is get up every morning and just put one foot in front of the other and get through this day. And Paul says, when you're there, realize this, God's doing something in your character. You don't have to do it. You don't have to even necessarily see it. God's just shaping something more that's going to bear fruit in ways that you can't even fathom. And one of the key ways this transformation bears fruit is what we were talking about this morning in our praise time. And that is God makes you, the end of the process I'm going to describe to you this morning, is that you become a better lover of broken people. Not because you're better at pretending that you love them, but because you actually do. Whether they're people caught in homosexuality or whatever, just broken lives, mother in despair over the suicide of her daughter, to whatever, that God will just give you out of this transformation in your life. When you're not so me-centered, when Wayne isn't so focused on Wayne. We read a piece of a book coming up here in the car this morning about a guy who was talking about his whole, with the X billion of people in the world, he spends 90% of his attention focused on one. Himself. Boy, that describes it, doesn't it? And when God sets us increasingly free of ourselves, then we get to be lovers of people in ways we'd never conceive. So you see, so he talks about then this go through moments of pain. I'm going to get lost in exegeting this passage because I want to kind of give a more of a macro look at it than a micro look at it. But it does say that God, this hope for glory, when I go through tough stuff and I just hang in there with God, He's producing character in me. The freedom I experience now in my life has come from past moments of enduring through difficult things. And I've got plenty in my life too. And that endurance produces some character. And he says that character produces hope. What kind of hope? If God's changed this, then He'll still get to this. The hope that God's big enough to keep doing in me. And that hope doesn't disappoint because the currency of this entire process is this emphatic love of a Father for us. For you see, verse 6, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates, not demonstrated, demonstrates, present tense, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul speaks this. When Jesus died on a cross, Paul was in junior Pharisee school or had graduated from junior Pharisee school. Paul was the chiefest of sinners on the day Christ died. So when Paul says it, he's not looking back 2,000 years like we do. He was alive. The day he died on the cross, Paul was all caught up in his little religious stuff, thinking he was just God's greatest gift to the world. And he turned out to be God's greatest tormentor in the world. And God saved him out of it. God loved him enough to go get him. I love that bit. And Paul says, God damn, when we were helpless in sin, I couldn't change me. That's when God makes Himself known. And since now we have been justified by His blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Again, the words of renewal and relationship and bringing together what was broken. And Paul answers here at the end of Romans chapter 5, I think one of the great dilemmas of religion. I've been meeting with a group. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about them because I'm going to talk about this little brochure thing that we went through with them. This is what I didn't print for you because you'd read all the details, and I only want to go over the high points. The details you can get later. Group of about 15 to 20, late 20-somethings, early 30-somethings. These are kids, for the most part, that grew up in religion and grew up in and going to a religious college and grew up with a lot of religion and not much relationship. And all of them spilled out of that about 3 or 4 years ago. And they've been drifting. They've been kind of not going anywhere to hang out with God's people. But there's still a hunger for God. And we just found a group of them, Brad, a friend of mine and I, a guy we're going to do a radio show with together that hasn't sorted out yet, but he and I just said, hey, let's just meet with these guys for 7 weeks. Let's just see how many of them want to get together. Let's talk to them about this journey. Let's talk to them about how God changes people. And we had the sixth one last Wednesday night. We'll have the last one coming up this Wednesday coming. We have had the most incredible conversations. We haven't taught. We haven't done this. We haven't done the lecture thing. We just sat with them. We brought this brochure and we said, listen, we want to talk about five things. We want to discuss together five things. Number one, your security in Father's affection. Let's talk about this great love that God pours out in our hearts. Because I think everything, as this passage seems to underscore, everything starts there. Everything starts with this Father has great affection for you. This is something that I've been enjoying. It started 2 months ago. I was reading Song of Solomon. I'm sorry, but it was. The eroticism of that book's kind of incredible. And the erotic attraction and this man and this woman and their affection for each other and getting married. And I mean, Song of Solomon is an incredible book. And I was reading it and I was just struck with this thought. Could God delight in me as much as I delight in Sarah. When I come home from being gone a week or two and I can't wait to get home, and then Sarah gets home from work and we get to be together, does God feel that way about me? And I, what I wrestle with is, I don't really think He does. Theologically, I'm convinced He does. But practically, I sometimes, even though I talk about God loves me, it's kind of like God loving a teenager. It's kind of like a parent loving a teenager. You know, that roll of the eye and the, I love them. That kind of thing. Not the euphoric delight over, I mean, that's what Song of Solomon speaks to. It speaks to that delight of erotic love. And that God delights in me the way that bridegroom delights in that bride in that book. And then yesterday we were talking about, actually Jim, one of our board members, was praying about our new granddaughter. And he was just talking about, as helpless as a baby are, God, we're that helpless in Your hands. And I love that. That's true. And then what hit me as he was praying that was, man, can God delight over me as much as I delight over little Amy? I get little Amy in my hands, a two-week-old granddaughter. I get little Amy in my hands, and I'm just, this is the coolest little thing. Does God delight over Wayne like that? He does. Scripture says He does. But we don't always live like He does. We live like, well, tolerate us. The dilemma of religion is, we really get God's love and God's grace and God's freedom when we get saved. The day we come to Christ. It's not by any works that we have done. God's grace and God's mercy. Come as you are. God loves you. We get that right for about 24 hours. Then after that, we start with follow-up. And what it is to be a good Christian. This is what you should do and shouldn't do. And God do this and God do that. And immediately we jump off that euphoric enjoyment of God's love. That will, if we let it roll, change everything in our lives that needs to be changed. And we substitute it for religious rules and regulations that never change anybody. It just makes people pretend. So one of the things we want to talk about was this euphoric love of God living in Father's affection. And what does that look like? And how do we deal with this? And one of the questions that came up in this wonderful, real dialogue of people, what I loved about it is because we weren't a group that normally got together. There was no posturing in the group at all. No one had to pretend to be they were any further on this journey than they were. And so one guy just said, you know what, I haven't sorted out between, I know this God loves me and all this stuff, and then there's the God vengeful, wrathful judge. And that's in there too. And I haven't sorted that out. And the only way we can sort it out in a religious way of approaching these things is, well, yes, God's a loving God, the Abba Father. He's also the wrathful judge, but then that kind of all depends on your performance. If you're a good person, God will love you. And if not, He's waiting to whack you. That does not lead to the kind of relationship that we're talking about. We got a chance to crawl into that over a night or two and sort that out. Because I think all of us coming to the reality of this Father's affection, what we wrote in the book, He Loves Me, is a big piece of us learning to live in Father's affection. The next step in that is, the more I'm convinced that God loves me, the freer I am to trust Him. I've said this before here, I think. Trust is the natural byproduct of relationship. I will trust you to the degree that I'm convinced that you love me. And I shouldn't trust you one bit more. Sarah and I have 30 years of loving each other. We have 30 years of practicing doing that. Some days we're pretty good at it. Some days we're still working at it. But you know what? There's nothing I wouldn't trust Sarah with now. Nothing. I trust her with my life, my possessions. If you came and tried to tell me Sarah was contacting an attorney to divorce me, I'd laugh in your face. I'd say, you don't know Sarah. Believe me, if she wanted to leave me, she's had better times and better reasons than she does now. Sarah has so demonstrated her love for me through 30 years that our trust level in this marriage is incredibly high at the moment. Incredibly high. My trust level in God grows every day. See, I used to see faith as an on-off switch. I either trust God or I don't. I don't anymore. Trust is a continuum. Hopefully I'll trust God more today than I trusted Him yesterday. More this year than last year. More next year than today. That the more I grow to know His love for me, the more that naturally produces, well, I don't want my agenda here then. I want God's agenda. Wayne's agenda, even Wayne's good agenda for God, has never been as good as God's agenda for Wayne. And He keeps winning me to that. The more He wins me to that, the more you just trust Him. The more you get in the middle of things. There were so many things I wanted. There's about five things going on in my life right now, professionally, that could change where I go in terms of direction for how I spend my days. And I wanted one of them resolved before Saturday, yesterday, so we could... And none of them did. And you know what? I'm content in that. Because if God needed one of them to resolve, it would have resolved. That it didn't was... And something I learned yesterday, just being with the folks who pray with us about what we do, that it really isn't about doing anything. It's about being His. And being where God puts us and doing it. It's not a matter of vocation and figuring out what the institution should be doing next. That's not it. And it's been wonderful to say God has an amazing ability. As we just learn how much He loves us, trust is the growing byproduct of that. Remember what Paul said about love in Ephesians 3:20. I pray that you would know the height and breadth and depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had no sense that love was something he would get to the end of in this age. That there's always something about God that expands in the love in our hearts every day. Love leads to trust. Trust leads to freedom. The more I trust Him... See, I think the saddest thing in the world, and there's two people around my life these days that I have watched for a number of years. Believers. They do the church thing all the time. And I got to tell you, I don't see them being transformed. If anything, I see the bondages in their life deepen. And there's nothing sadder to me than that. And it's not that they're not good Christians in every sense you would measure that. I said, I don't think I have any idea who Father is. And rather than them being increasingly freed from the things that hold them in bondage, they become increasingly captive. I've talked to them about it. I wouldn't just say that about them and not say that to them. I've said that to them. And what I get back is, I'm just that way. I'm sorry, I'm just not that. See, I don't think it's true. I don't think you are what fear makes you. I think who you are is defined by what you're like when you don't fear anything. When you don't want anything that isn't what God wants for you. I think that's who you really are. And everything else is what sin's twisted us to be. And God's amazing at untwisting us. I'm more convinced of that today than ever. He's amazing. But how He does it through the relationship. The more we know His love, the more we'll be free to trust. The more I'm free to trust, the less restrained I am by Wayne's needs and Wayne's agendas and Wayne's hopes and Wayne's visions and Wayne's dreams. Even, I'm very young age, I got all my visions tied up with everything God, people were telling me God wanted to do with my life. And some of the things I heard God say about my life. And God's vision and my vision got all mangled up in there and it got to be a mess. I don't live by any of that anymore. Whatever was God's vision for my life, if I love Him today, He'll fulfill it. He just will. I don't have to worry about fulfilling it. I just live in Him today. That has left me free in some areas. I'm just describing a process I'm in the middle of enjoying. And I don't think, I've got the love down, so I've moved on to the trust. I've got the trusting now, so I moved on to the freedom. No, what I've learned about love manifests itself in trust. That manifests itself in freedom. And there's more I'm going to learn about His love tomorrow that'll go into a different sense of trust. I don't mean tomorrow I will learn something specific and see the fruit by the end of the day. It's not like that. It's over time. As I grow to experience His love, I see that trust growing. When I see that trust growing, I find myself free. See, 10 years ago, I wouldn't know how to live this month because I don't know how we're paying the bills to the end of it. I don't. And I'd have gone nuts. Right now, I don't care. I've got 10 years of God paying all of my bills. I just know He will. I don't know how we'll get through it this month because I haven't been doing a lot of travel this fall. We are behind in some areas of our life together. Our life is... Life stream and some of those things. But you know what? I don't lose a bit of sleep over it. I haven't. God will provide. He may not provide the way I want Him to. He may not provide all that I would love Him to provide. He'll provide. He'll take care of us. He always has. He always will. It's His nature to do it. That frees me to do what God's called me to do, even if it doesn't bear some kind of financial fruit. And that opens doors in ways. I could just tell you stories of how that's opened doors to things that would never have opened if I'd been worried about, can I financially meet this before I commit to doing something? Out of that trust, I think, comes the one thing we've put usually first in this process of transformation, body life. I think it comes in now. I think the freer I am to live in God and the more I'm on this journey, the freer I am to be with brothers and sisters and share the reality of my journey. What we've enjoyed in the 6-7 weeks with these people we've been gathering with on Wednesday nights is the absolute reality. We're not trying to do anything together. So no one's trying to manipulate this or that. We're just having a conversation about the journey. People are opening up in the real struggles where God's been beating them over the head, where the enemy has sin and failure in life. We've gotten to talk at a very honest level because you know what? We're all strugglers. The pretense is we're not. The pretense is most people in here have it figured out and I'm the only one still struggling. When the reality is every one of us are still struggling with some things. I'm struggling with different things now than I struggled with 5 years ago, but I'm still struggling. I still want to know Him better. I still want Him to change things. With all that He's changed this fall, with all that I get to see that He's changed, I think the fruit of it is just this fall. I think it's been changing long before I saw it, but there's still so much more I want to see God change in me. Still so much more of the way I just want to be around people. And I think now, and this little getting it brochure that I said you could print out, it kind of takes this progression of things from living in Father's affection to growing in trust to embracing freedom. And then when you embrace freedom, now you can participate in the best that is body life. Not obligation and not burden and not, well, I have to, but we get to. And I get to share life with brothers and sisters in ways that when I come away from a gathering of brothers and sisters, whether it's in a setting like this or 10 or 12 of us in a home or 30 of us this or 20 of us this Wednesday night thing, when I walk away from a group loving God more and wanting to be closer to Him, that's body life. When I come away from a gathering of God's people more condemned, more guilty that I'm not working hard enough, that's not body life. Body life is, ooh, I want to know this Jesus more. I picked up something from Nelson I didn't know. Wow, that really puts a piece together over here that God's done. And you go away from that kind of body life, you don't have to obligate people to that. That's just the best. We're going to end this thing Wednesday night. I honestly don't know how we're going to do it. I have loved it. But we're going to end it because we said we would. We said we're going to do 7 weeks. I'm going to let it go. And whatever God wants to do next, if He wants us to do something else, we will. If He doesn't, then all of us will be doing something else because He'll lead us to that. But the value of being with brothers and sisters who are on this journey of not pressuring each other to be better Christians, but encouraging each other to live in God's delight more and more. That's the sharing of body life in a way that is non-manipulative. I think so much of the way I used to do body life was incredibly manipulative, obligation-based. In fact, I can say it concretely. We've been converting a lot of our audio series to digital. I was listening to one that I taped over 10 years ago. This is back when I was involved in things I'm not involved in anymore. And it was some of the lessons on the vineyard, seasons in the vineyard, coming out of the vineyard book. And I haven't done that teaching since. And we haven't been selling that series because one of the tapes was damaged. Well, by converting it to digital, I was able to resurrect that tape so we could have the series again. But as I listened to the series just to edit things out and make sure it was good, I got to tell you, I kept going, who is that arrogant, no good for nothing sharing this stuff? My voice on this tape, and you may not catch it as much as I did, but I tell you, I even wrestled with whether I want to make these available. Because I wasn't talking to people. I was talking at people. And it was just, here's the expert know-it-all dumping it on the poor peons in the body of Christ. Now, none of that is said, but in the voice is this, I hope isn't there today. And I hope I'm recognizing, because I wouldn't have told you 12 years ago I was an arrogant son of a gun. I wouldn't have said that. I thought I was just a wonderful God doing ministry person kind of guy. But oh, when I'm still going to make it available. I think the content's worth it, even if the idiot who's saying it's not that grace-filled yet. And I it was so hard to listen to on the one hand. On the other hand, I'm sitting there saying, God, however you got that out of here, I'm not sure it's all out, but as much as you've got out of it, I am so grateful. I didn't even like that part of it. And now you all want to buy it just to hear how arrogant I was. It's amazing what God does. But when we learn to share His life as the people of God in a way where none of us felt the need to perform, none of us felt the need to pretend. I think I've shared this with you before. I was in Australia with a group 10 years ago. And they had a real honest thing. When somebody shared a prophecy or a sharing, they would just stop and say,
Did I sound right to everybody? And they would talk about it. And there was one guy that had shared a couple of things, and every time they said, does that feel right to everybody? People would say, no, I'm not sure that sounds right to me. And I felt so bad for this guy. I think this poor guy, he's getting killed. So I went into lunch, and he was sitting at the, we were at a camp, and he was sitting there. There was a seat vacant next to him for lunch, a couple seats. So Sarah and I said, let's sit by him. I sat down with him, and we talked through lunch. And then people began to leave. I just said, can I ask you a question? He said, well, yeah. I said, I know this is kind of personal, and if you just want to tell me to get lost, I don't mind getting lost. I said, I noticed that you had something you shared last night and kind of got shot down. You shared something this morning and you kind of got shot down. I said, I want to know if you're okay. Are you okay? He said, oh, my goodness, yeah, I'm fine. I said, really? He said, oh, he said, Wayne, it's like this. He said, I got saved a year ago. I don't know the first thing about listening to Jesus. And if my brothers and sisters aren't going to be honest with me in times like this, how am I ever going to learn? How would you like to have grown up in a body of Christ like that? If my brothers and sisters aren't going to help me, I'm never going to learn this. He was not defensive. He was not feeling pushed down. He was feeling helped by brothers and sisters who weren't judging him and looking down. I'm just saying, you know what? I'm not sure that's quite what fits today. And he was receiving it in a way, oh, that's body life. That's body life like God wants us to live it. And in the sense of we've got this journey, we're all being honest, no one's having to pretend. I'm struggling, you're struggling. There's more of God's love we don't know that we're looking for tomorrow to experience. And the more we find, the more He'll change us. And then we celebrate those changes. Because we're not having to pretend to be what we're not. We're not having to pretend to be arrogant when we are. And we're not having to pretend to be anything other than where we are in this process. And the last of these five things, the living in affection, growing in trust, embracing His freedom, sharing His life in the body, the last of those is, and I think this happens when we're least aware of it, is that we incarnate His love into the world. I don't think that's a matter of I'm going out to witness. I think it's a matter of just how you treat people on a bus, on a plane, in a store, just how you treat people, co-workers across the way, how you treat people. Not when you're pretending to be a good Christian, because don't we know how fake that is? If you haven't done it, have you had people do it to you? People are pretending to be these loving Christians when they're manipulating the daylights out of you. Sarah was on a jury duty last year, was that a year ago? Murder trial. She was on it 5 or 6 weeks. The most obnoxious woman in the group. In fact, she was going to have her way on this jury no matter what. Sarah was telling me horror stories about this woman. She called one woman a drug dealer just because she disagreed with her. So you drug dealers, a Hispanic woman, and just attacked her. And this was an older white woman. And she was, Sarah said, treated everybody in the room like dirt. Absolutely obnoxious to everybody. And as they're breaking up, the woman says, oh, by the way, and she passes out flyers. I want you to come to my Christmas musical at my church because we're doing all this stuff. And she's passing out these flyers. Sarah just said, the most obnoxious person in the room switches all that off when she's done manipulating the room. But now, I want you to come hear me sing in my church musical. See, that's what the world perceives about Christianity. What you are in the world as God makes you more His kid. I have the greatest conversations now with people in the world. Absolutely love it. This transformation is what God's called us to. I read all over the New Testament now. I can read all of Romans, and we can see this. The more you know He loves you, the more you'll learn to trust. The more you live in trust, the freer you'll be not to have to be anything other than you are and what God's making you to be. You'll find freedom from fear, from anxiety, from despair, from all the things that make you different than who God made you to be. And as you find increasing freedom from that, you're going to get to share life in the body of Christ in ways that absolutely is the best thing in the world. No more pretending, no more hiding. Just let's talk the journey, talk the struggle, see God more clearly, go away. Just by every engagement with the body, more encouraged to be closer to God. And not pushed to it, not condemned to it, just do it. And then living in the world free. Man, I've come to just really treasure this journey and God changing us. And I think people on this journey, as I travel around the world, I get with people who are not on this journey. People who are just trying to do church together, trying to do religion together. I find it tedious. I can get off a plane with a group of people I've never met before, and if they're on this journey, I don't care if they're one day on it, 200 years on it, though I haven't met anybody 200 years on it. I don't care. It's just the best. We can't stop talking about what God's doing and done and what we see and what we know and what we don't know. And we put it all out on the table and watch God change lives, and there's nothing more encouraging to me about what I still want God, the hope of His glory in me, than seeing the hope of His glory in Nancy. She writes me from Texas. I want to read you a thing, and I'm done with this. I forgot it. I was actually going to read it earlier, but it's going to be in the new Body Life, so you don't have to write it down, but I just brought a copy of it. She listened to a tape series I did called Will the Real You Please Stand Up? And it's about freedom and being real. And here's a woman who grew up in a religious environment where everything was about pretending to be what you're not. So she wrote a little paragraph on what it means to be real, and she adapted it from this tape series that I had done. So a lot of my words are in here, I noticed, but she's written in just a marvelous way. She says what it is to be real. And I've seen her do this now on the list that I'm on with her as she helps other people struggle with things and makes her struggles known too. She's still dealing with some, as you would imagine, some very key things in her life. It's okay to question what I need to question, to ask what I need to ask, and to struggle where I struggle. I've learned that I'm not rewarded for pretending to be better than I am, but that experiencing the life of God means that I am loved through my ups and downs, hurts and joys, doubts as well as triumphs. Instead of exploiting people's shame or need for approval to try and make them better Christians, I encourage them to go to God for healing and restoration from shame so that they can experience for themselves the love of God. Instead of loading others up with a list of shoulds, I tell people that God is working by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and His greatest desire is to communicate with them. I talk about learning how to listen to God and follow what He puts on their heart, even if that means they make a mistake doing so. Instead of trying to change people, I urge them to get to know Christ as life, because it's so much fun and far more effective watching Him change them. Instead of manipulating others to do what I think would benefit me and my definition of God's will for them, I'll share as much of your journey as I can to help lighten your load. If you're in pain or in despair, I'll be there for you as Father sorts things out. I don't know that I'll always have what you need, but I will at least be there with you so you won't have to go alone. Isn't that great? This is the life God's invited us to. I am so awed. Give me a feeling I'm awed. ODD, but I mean AWED. I am just awed by how this journey has sorted out for us. I'm so much in wonder at what the next few years might bring. I can't even imagine that God's dealt with the things He's dealt with in my life to this moment. And so I just thought it'd be fun to maybe talk that over with you. If you want to download that, getting it, under each of those 5 points are some sub-points of discovering God's love and trust, and you can download that and maybe talk about it someday if you want to with others. But the important thing is that God's at work in us. He's at work in you. The world still awaits a free people of God living His glory in front of each other and in front of them. And I pray I get to see it in my day. I pray you get to see it in yours. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. I really want all this to just hearken us back to you. God, I want to know your love better than I know it. I do. I want to trust you more in days ahead than I've trusted you now. I want you to keep changing me. I want you to make me a lover of people. Your people and people who don't know you yet. I want to love the most broken people in this world into the fullness of what it is to be your kid. And I want to enjoy that too. And I want that for these brothers and sisters as they continue to share your life together as a body of believers in this area. Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and grace to us. In the name of your Son, amen.